Can we string number 70 in the appendix? 70 in the appendix.
Yeah. Our loving God and our Father, we come to Thee in particular dependence this afternoon because we are waiting upon Thee for direction from Thy Spirit as to who would minister Thy Word to us. We know Thou hast in mind the message for the right people at the right time, and we ask that this might be put into the heart of the one or ones who present Thy Word today. We thank Thee that our focus all along has been the glories and wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and the dangers that surround us for slipping into temptation of Satan. And so we just pray Thee to continue to defend us from this, and we pray Thy blessing looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus and our endless time with Him and His appearing in glory to this earth to take His rightful place. So we know that all this is going to unfold in Thy good time, and we thank Thee that it is, we can see the edge of it being very close. So we ask and give thanks in that precious name of the Lord Jesus our Savior. Amen.
I have a few scriptures on my mind, brethren, and before turning to them, in view of the hymns that we sung together, I'd like first of all to turn to John 14. In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How many hundreds of times have you read these verses, heard these verses? Precious verses. We sung about the coming of the Lord. You know, He anticipates it, brethren, more than we do. He longs to have His own with Himself. I remember enjoying that little hymn, He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with Him, His that I am there. You know, we could turn to many other scriptures that speak about the coming of the Lord. Yet a little while that He that shall come, will not tarry. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast that thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The coming of the Lord is not the end of the story, but it's the beginning of the story. To dwell with the Lord forever, I'm sure that you, like me, have gone through moments where you have tried to imagine it. Eternity rolling on and on and on. To think that God made you and me and He made us forever. From the time that you were conceived, that He had eternal purposes in view for you. And even before that, because it says predestinated before the foundation of the world. Can you and I enter into it? Very little. What is on my heart, brethren, is to speak about Noah a little bit. And without talking first, I want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. We've had in our Bible readings about this condition of things that was told about that could be expected in this world from the time of when Jude wrote it up until the time that the Lord comes. And when the Lord was here, I could read several verses here, but just to be brief about things, maybe it's best that I start with just verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And verse 32, remember Lot's wife. It's not so much here speaking of Noah as it is speaking about the days of Noah. You notice how it puts it in verse 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, what was it that characterized the days of Noah? It's recorded in the next verse, verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Was there anything wrong with what they did? They ate, they drank, they married, married wives, and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. That is, during the time that he was building that great ark, and they saw what he was doing, that there was a state of things among the people existing at that time where they just went on carelessly indifferent to what was happening, what Noah was doing. They were insensitive to the message that Noah, in his daily work, was bringing before them. And the reason that this is brought before us here is that the Lord says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. It's wonderful to be here at the conference for this short period of time, 2.5 days approximately. But brethren, when we leave here and we go back into this world, everything we touch in this world, everything around us is a reminder to us of the carelessness of the way that things are going on. How did it affect Noah when he saw all of this? We'll get into that a little bit. So here, it's giving an example of what took place approximately 2,500 years, a little less than 2,500 years before the Lord was here. And the Lord was telling about what was going to take place about 2,000 years later. You know, time means nothing to God. He knows what is happening in your life and mine today, tomorrow, and the next day. Now, before going back to the book of Genesis, and I want to look briefly two different thoughts that I've enjoyed in connection with Genesis 6 and Genesis 7, but before we go there, turn with me, please, to a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that is well known by most of us. You know, God can put so much into one verse. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith. Faith, what is it? It's believing God and taking Him at His word. Did God speak to Noah? Yes. Does He speak to you and me? You know it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What does it mean? Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. I don't know if we know this perfectly true or not, but I do not believe myself that there was rain on the earth for the first 1600 years. There was a dew that God gave to water the grass, that beautiful creation where Adam was, so on. And God had told Noah that there was judgment coming and there was a flood coming, but they'd never seen it yet. There is a judgment, beloved, that you and I know about. Oh, the grace of God that ever revealed it to your soul and mine, and that's what happened with Noah. It says, he found grace in the sight of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord. So here it says, in this verse, being warned of God. Yes, there's judgment that is coming on this Christ-rejecting world. You know how it says there in the 17th of Luke about they married and they given in marriage and so on, and the way the world went on, it's intoxication. And I don't mean necessarily drinking. You know the age that we're in, beloved, let's be honest, it's affecting all of us. Intoxication. The media, things like the internet, TV, and all of these things that man's eyes are brought down to the level of this world and forgetting about the next world, it's intoxication. So it says here in this verse, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Dear young parents, you love your children? Are you protecting them from the world? At those very, oh my, how we enjoyed seeing those young children here. Are you protecting them from the environment? Are you pouring in the meal? You mothers that have such a privilege of being in the home more than the father in most cases. Oh, how I thank God for fathers and mothers. And we see it today. And grandparents too. The value of bringing the Word of God, being warned of God, You have a few short years with the young. I know when my wife and I had the privilege of, I don't like telling about going to Florida, but we had the privilege of being there 4 weeks. Went to the meeting there in Tampa. And it's lovely to be there to meet with the brethren. And one brother, John Myers, I'll tell you his name. he has such lovely thoughts, and he was talking about Moses. And he mentioned about Moses, I won't turn to it, but the way that it's worded there, he said it really means that the mother had the privilege of having that boy Moses in their house for about 7 years before he entered into the court of Pharaoh. And what did that mother get into that boy during those 7 years that made such an impact on him in his life? Preciousness. And it's not just the word, it's the environment that is in the home. You know, I mentioned the mothers. I'll tell you what our brother John Brereton said many years ago that I enjoyed, and he referred to a verse in Ephesians, which I won't turn to now, but he says it's the responsibility of the father to bring love into the home and to maintain love in the home. It's the responsibility of the father to bring love into the home and maintain love in the home. It smites me some. Believe me, it does. But the character of the home is influenced so much by both the father and the mother, and it's lovely when the accord runs together. In the home. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. Let's go on with this verse. prepared an ark. You know what the ark speaks of. Christ. Christ. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Doesn't it make you think of Acts 16:31? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Do you believe it? Are you trusting him? You remember the story of in Egypt. The responsibility of the father to take and to kill that lamb and to put the blood in the basin. And then to take the blood and to put it on the outside of the doorposts. And for the family to be inside, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The security of the family that was inside. Oh, to bring Christ. We had so much about the Lamb brought before us. Beautiful picture of the Lamb of God. To the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. What does it mean that he condemned the world? Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 6. My, how beautiful the Word of God is. I'm only going to read a very few verses here. It's hard to stop, you know, with the verses. Verse 1, chapter 6, came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Do you know how many people there are in the world today? I hear over 7 billion. Is that about right, Jonathan? You heard that? Over 7 billion people. And it came to pass as men began to multiply on the earth. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. I think that the increase in population that has existed in the last 50 years or more, and then 100 years and so more, is another sign of the Lord's coming. And man doesn't know how to handle these things. Doesn't know how to handle them. And it came to pass as men began to multiply in the earth. And daughters were born, sons of daughters, and so on. And then verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I'll go down to verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, or from his youth. Repented the Lord that he had made man. Verse 7, I will destroy man from the earth, who I have created from the face of the earth. Man would be destroyed from the face of the earth. But not, it doesn't, from the face of the earth, but man goes on living forever. Solemn thing to think of when we leave here and we go on our way, that not only you and I, but everyone that you and I meet, that they're going to live forever in one of two places. So, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what grace was based on? I think it's a reference to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was brought into blessing. And he had such a fear of God that he and his wife, and when God spoke to him, and without faith it is impossible, there was faith in the part of Noah to believe God for himself and to trust God in connection with his family. He found grace in the sight of the Lord, and God spoke to him. And so notice, as we go down, it says in verse 13, God said unto Noah. Do you ever talk to God in that way for yourself, that you want a message from him for yourself? You ever go to him like that? I do. Not enough, but I do. It's very important to seek the Lord's mind for your life in a corrupt world. And so, it speaks here, point out in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And you know, we find in the previous chapters tells us about Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here's another, you see, God has a testimony to himself in this world. Are you walking with God in your life? Am I walking with God in my life? He wants you to walk with him in communion. Now, you see, when God gave him the instructions here in this chapter, he said, make me an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in it. And it says that verse back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that it says that he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. I'm sorry, I can't quote the rest, but I'm going to turn back to it. And it says, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. You see, God spoke to him and said, Noah, I want you to make an ark. I'm going to, this world is going to be condemned. It's coming under the judgment of God. There's going to be a great flood in which it is going to be destroyed. And the only way of safety is through coming into the ark. And he believed God when the sun was shining every day. He believed. And you know what is happening, going to happen to this world, beloved brethren, young people? But there's a path for the believer to the end. Oh, may God give us to desire it, to walk in the good of it as we go on in this life. So he builds the ark. Can you picture it? You ever try to visualize from the very day that he heard this message from the very God of the universe, and the size of it, and to cut down the trees, and then to have the people around him to speak to him, well, what are you doing? You see, his lifestyle was so affected by the Word of God. It became obvious to everybody around him as to what he believed. And they kept going on their way. There's two things in connection that we can learn, one in the 6th chapter and one in the 7th chapter, and I'll just dwell a little bit more on chapter 6. In connection with Noah and building the ark with his outward testimony, no matter what he faced, he went on. And if you and I are going to walk with God through this world, we're going to feel the opposition. It is around us. You know how old Noah was when he entered the ark? 600 years old. Nobody here that age. We have some that are getting up a few years. You know, I believe, and it's an exercise to me as I get a little older, and my wife and I, we go on, that our time be used for the Lord. You live in a neighborhood? When you get up on Sunday morning and you go to meeting, you think that the people aren't looking out the window and they say, oh, every day, every Sunday, those people go? I know when you go up to Hamer Bay there and you go along the road, you see not only people go there, but you see the signs that tell about the love of God. You know, people that are going by. Do you and I carry a testimony as we go through this world? Can you picture Noah every day of his life? How huge that ark was? The reproach that he bore for the name of Christ. Well, it speaks to us, doesn't it? We're going to leave here. We thank God for the privileges of being at the meetings. We're going to leave here and we're going to go back into the world. And I feel this deeply for myself. It says there about Noah that he walked with God. And it'll be easier for you and me to bear a testimony before the world if we walk with God. You know, it's the overflow that counts. It's the overflow. And if we walk close to the Lord, it'll have an effect. It's like when Moses got up on the mountain, you know, and he was there for 40 days, and he came down and his face was shining. And he didn't realize it was shining, but the people saw it. And if you and I walk with God, it's going to have an effect. And on the neighbors, and people at work, people at school. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, to bear a testimony. You know, I got up one night, I couldn't sleep very well. And I got up and I turned on the YouTube. Hope you don't mind me mentioning that. I turned on the YouTube and I put in, I had a hymn in my mind. Life at best is very brief. So I typed it in, and up comes the hymn, Life at Best is Very Brief. And it didn't show a picture of the people singing, but you know what it showed a picture of? It showed a picture of the ark, Noah's ark, and the water around, and people who were in the water, and it was pouring rain. And the artist had drew this picture of the judgment had started, and these people were looking up at that huge ark, but it was too late. My, and then that hymn, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf. We're only here for a short time. Now, just a thought or two, brethren, in connection with the seventh chapter. Seventh chapter. Verse 1. You see the Lord speaking again. When we walk with the Lord, he gives divine communications. The Lord said unto him, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me. In this generation, yes, Noah got his wife, his three boys, and their three wives, eight of them, inside the ark. And then in verse 16, and they went in. Went in male and female of all flesh, that's speaking of the animals, as God had commanded, and then the end of the verse, and the Lord shut them in. The door was close. The door was wide open, all to come in. And eight people go in, and the door was shut. How safe were they inside the ark? Now, we had a letter that was just read out recently from our brother Don Rule in Addison. And he told a story, I don't know if I can say it right or not, but there was a man that, this is many years ago, he wasn't sure of his salvation. He'd accepted Christ, but he didn't know for sure because he had failed in his life. He had sinned after he accepted Christ as a Savior. So, and this goes back quite a few years. Ernie Wakefield. I think some here have heard of Ernie Wakefield. Is that right, Paul? Ernie Wakefield went to see him. And Ernie Wakefield said to him, when Noah was in the ark, if he had a fallen down, was he still safe? And a brother went to visit him afterwards. And you know what the brother said to him? This old man, he said, I'm in the ark! I'm in the ark! He got the picture. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. you belong to him, then you're safe in the ark. Isn't that wonderful? Safe from judgment. Safe for all eternity. Well, may the Lord give us the value, the preciousness of belonging to him. And may the Lord help us as we leave here to be like, more like Noah in walking with God.
Maybe we'll just take the last couple of minutes. Many have been asking about the the history of the refugees, and so it was mentioned in our brothers' meeting that perhaps I'd give a couple of words of what took place to bring that about yesterday. First of all, it started about 2 years ago when a young sister in our meeting, I think at that time she'd had 93 birthdays, gave me an article saying that the refugees coming to Canada, the world was coming here, and we had many opportunities to preach the gospel in our own neighborhood. And it gave me a little nudge. Contact at the cultural center in London, and was turned down flat. We weren't allowed to have anything to do with the refugees' faith. We could feed them, we could educate their children, we could give them hospitalization, but their faith was out of bounds. Of course, I wasn't very happy about that, and it's bothered me somewhat for a year. And about 3 months ago, I have a scribbler by the phone, and looking for something else, I came across the cultural center's phone number. I said to Lorraine, "What do you think?" And she said, "Well, you got turned down pretty hard last year, and it's up to you, dear." So I picked up the phone and I called them, and I got a gentleman, and he said, "Send us an email of what you want to do." And so we did. And made a decision then that we were going to leave it entirely to the Lord. I wasn't going to call in another week and say, "Hi, did you get my email or anything?" It took approximately a month for the phone to ring, and it was a lady saying, "I got your email, and I like your proposal. Can we get together?" And so, of course, we did, and found a totally different attitude from this lady and another gentleman that was with her, in that I told them that we wanted to preach the gospel and made it very clear the gospel that we wanted to preach. And she said, "Well, you have every right to be able to present your faith to them. Leave them to accept it on their own. Don't hand out, force them to take literature or anything like that." Asked her how we were going to be able to put this thing together, because I don't know them, I didn't know their names, couldn't speak their language or anything, and she said, "Go home and order your bus," and she said, "I will put the people on the bus." And Sarah that was Hannah that was here last night, personally contacted each one of those and got them on the bus. Lorraine and I had nothing to do but pray. And we talked with her about a week ago, and she told us she had 45 coming. And as you know, they did come last night. So the Lord really opened the door this year. And when she left last night, she was extremely happy and said anytime we wanted to get involved in activities to let her know, and we'd sit down and talk about them. So we would really, really value your prayers for the future if the Lord leaves us here. You know that a world has a saying that there's only two things that are certain. I won't tell you what they are because you already know. I say there's two things that are certain. That's the Lord's coming and that we're going to spend eternity with him. But it does say, "Occupy until I come."
So we'd really, really value your prayers for not just Lorraine and I, but the local assembly, that this open door, we would be given God's wisdom and strength to know what he has for us with these refugees. There's about 100 of them come every month into the city of London. There's well over 2,000 of them there now, and apparently, others are telling me, we had about 6 countries represented here last night with the 44 people that were on the bus. It has been a total encouragement to Lorraine and I, and how it all, the Lord brought it all together. As I say, he opened the door at the cultural center, and it kind of came to a, shall we say, a head yesterday when we ended the meeting here about 24 hours ago. Your brother gave out that hymn, "Bring Them In." And then, I don't know how many in 15 minutes, but a number of brothers prayed. And I've never felt the exercise of the entire group in the way that we did. And Lorraine and I spoke about it together in the hotel room last night. That it just was amazing feeling that how we really felt the Lord undertaking. And not the least of which, when we were making these plans, they said the cultural center said they would send a staff and a translator, and so we went around the assembly and so forth and how we were going to do the things like translating or whatever, and then the Lord said, "No, I've got more," and that was Moses. I can't express it, okay? How things just, the Lord just kept bringing things together, and the encouragement that you've all been yesterday and over these 3 days, 2.5 days, I've never felt the like of it before. It's been a wonderful feeling, and I really do thank you and appreciate your prayers. I would suggest, obviously, that you would continue to pray for us here. And I would suggest that if you have refugees in your part of the world, that you maybe want to think about it. If there's a center where they take care of them as to educating kids and doing all kinds of stuff for them, you may be able to approach them as we did in London, and there may be a work that we can have with these people. They've come from countries where war and bombings and all that they've known, they've never known peace. And so if we can bring them the gospel of peace, but above all, that there may be that which was for the Lord's glory and for his honor, and that there would be salvation brought to souls. Maybe we just close with a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we look up to thee now, and we thank thee for the message that we just had before us, and how when thou dost look down in the days of Noah and see the corruption, and thou dost say, "I will destroy man from off the face of the earth." And Lord, thou did reduce the population of this world to 8 souls. We look forward to thy coming, and some would think that thy coming has been delayed many times. But Lord, surely when thou lookest down now and see this world, the corruption that exists, it's certainly like the days of Noah. And so this would just give our hearts to rejoice that this, it may be, it's getting so close till thou would say to thy son, "Son, go claim thy bride." And we would be taken from this scene and go into that scene where there is no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow. Those are all things that we can enter into, but blessed Savior, we can never enter into the fact until we're there, what it will be to be with thee and to see thy face. We pray that thou wilt keep the hope of thy coming before our hearts, for this is the one thing that would encourage us and strengthen us to go on. Now we think of how there are those that are traveling on the roads at the present time and those that will soon be. We ask thy care over them. We thank thee for each one that was able to come and had the desire to come. And may there be real blessing in each one of our lives and real glory brought to thyself and to thy blessed person. And so we just thank thee and leave all in thy worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.